said, sometimes I'm going up the stairs, and halfway up I stop, and I don't remember whether I'm going up or whether I'm going down. And the third elderly gentleman kind of laughed at him and said, well, so far I haven't had any of those problems, knock on wood. I'll get the door. But problems we have. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. We all experience it, and it seems to get worse with age. We call them good things like senior moments. Really, it comes down to forgetfulness. Like the man that went to the doctor and said, Doc, recently I've had a problem. I've been really, really forgetful. And the doctor said, well, how long have you had this problem? He said, how long have I had what problem? Sometimes we're forgetful, and it gets worse as time goes on. It's strange thing is that the things we really want to forget, we can't seem to erase from our memory. And then there's things that we need to remember that we can't seem to hold on to. Well, Memorial Day is a day that's set aside for us specifically to remember. It's a day that was born out of the Civil War, after the war was over, in a desire to honor all the dead. More than 600,000 people gave their lives in that conflict. And then on May 5th, 1868, General John Logan made a proclamation that there would be a day called, at that time was called Decoration Day, that everyone would observe annually by putting flowers on the graves of soldiers who'd lost their lives. So it was observed for the first time on that year, and 183 cemeteries in 27 states, they had flowers put on the graves of the young men who had passed away, and 336 the next year, and so on and so forth. It grew. The name gradually changed from Decoration Day to Memorial Day. It was not declared an official holiday until 1967, but we hold it now every year as a specific day to remember those who sacrificed for our freedom. Not only the ones who gave it all, but those who gave some, those who contributed to the freedom of our nation. It is something that we need to be grateful for, because there's very few people that give what so many of the rest of us don't give, but we all enjoy the benefits of it, don't we? And so we want to be grateful for that today. Sometimes we look at Memorial Day, or at least a lot of people do, as a day off work. Just that's all it is, a day off work. It's a day where family gets together, we fire up the grill, and nothing wrong with either one of those things. But in the midst of all that, let's take a moment today and tomorrow to remember those who cannot do the things that we will do in the next 2 days as we observe Memorial Day. I want to look at Isaiah 9. I want to start reading at verse number 18. The Bible says, for wickedness burneth as a fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Father, I pray today as you help us look at this text and some others, help us to heed the warnings that even are given, that are applicable to our nation. And at the same time, help us to honor the sacrifice and the memory of those who went on before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen a house fire? It's a really scary sight. I remember as about probably 14, 15 years old, my dad was pastoring at that time, and one of the members in our church house caught fire late at night. They called dad, after they called the rescue workers and all that, they called my dad, and he let me go along with him out, and I saw a big, big farmhouse, three-story maybe farmhouse, go up in flames. And it was so far gone, they had to just kind of let it go and protect things around it. But it was a frightening, frightening thing. In the Bible, we find wickedness is often compared to a fire. Isaiah used this comparison and as an analogy here. The reason I use this text today is because we are celebrating Memorial Day this weekend. We are celebrating the lives of those who went before us, who sacrificed, who fought, and many who gave their lives for the great country that we live in today. We live in the greatest nation, I believe, that has ever existed. Amen? I believe we live in the greatest nation in the world. Yet, we do not have a promise that it will always be that way. Sometimes we take it for granted that it will, but we have no such promise. In fact, all great empires of the past have risen and have fallen. And so there's no guarantee that we will always be the great country that we are. If we open our eyes today, we see a wickedness burning like a fire across America. And today, I would like to take that comparison that Isaiah gave here and just talk about this for a few moments. Isaiah had witnessed the corruption of the Israelite people. He had seen pride overtake them. He described what he saw as a burning fire. And I believe the same fires that destroyed Israel in that day can also be burning in our nation today. There's several things that were going on in this time frame of Israel. First, I'd like to point out, if you look at verse number 9, the people were filled with pride. In verse 9, and the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Syria, and say, in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. God was sending judgment on the Israelite people, and they made several mistakes. They ignored the cause of the problem, and then they did what so many of us do today. They planned to deal with the external symptom of the problem rather than the internal problem itself. And so with the pride and stoutness of heart, or arrogance, as we can define that to be, they were going to live their life and fix these problems completely independent of God. We are in big trouble as people, as Christians, and we are in big trouble as a nation if we think that we can proceed without God. And so let's not make that mistake. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, that anything as of to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Yet we look at America today and we see an extremely proud people. Now don't get me wrong, or don't misunderstand, I am proud to be an American. I think probably all of us in here are proud to be an American. But I want that to be a healthy pride born of gratefulness, not of arrogance. And I think there's a difference there. It's the feeling that we get as we see the flag unfurled, or as we see a military band playing America the Beautiful. Doesn't that just give you chills up and down your spine and give you the glory bumps, so we call them? Amen? Doesn't that do that for you as you see our nation honored like that? We know what it represents. We know the cost. We know what people sacrificed. Most of us have family and forefathers that gave everything so that we could have what we have. The problem arises when gratefulness is replaced by self-glorification. And in our own nation's godlessness, when we credit ourselves for our own greatness, we ignore the conviction of people like Benjamin Franklin when he said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? This wasn't even a Christian man, so to speak. I don't even know if Benjamin Franklin was a believer, but he had a respect for God. We show little concern in our nation when tragedies strike us. Another great man, Abraham Lincoln, said, we've grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has grown. We're intoxicated by unbroken success, and we have become self-sufficient. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, end quote. That was a long time ago. It was true then, and it's still true today. Today we live in a society that does not need God. They have removed God from as much as they could from the public institutions in our nation, and as much as they could out of society. In many places in our country, You can't even put out a Christmas scene on your lawn of Jesus and his parents and the stable and all those things. You can't even put out a nativity scene without having the neighborhood rise up against you. They try to do all they can to remove God. In our pride, we remove him from our schools and all the public institutions that we can. It is our pride that makes us elevate man and elevate ourselves and diminish God in our society. I can't even imagine the pride in the heart of one of our governors who just recently advocated the killing of babies after they were born. That's some serious problems that we have when the leaders in our nations talk like that. This flies in the face of God, who holds life to be sacred. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Is it any wonder then that our nation is in trouble? Is it any wonder that we are burning with beliefs like that? Spurgeon, talking about pride, gave excellent advice. He said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." We just ought not be proud, amen? We ought to be grateful people to those many people that gave and paid a great price for all the freedom that we enjoy. So one of the problems that was going on here in this chapter that brought this destruction and this punishment of God is that the people were filled with pride. Secondly, the people lost their character. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "For the leaders of this people caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." The concept is repeated in verse 19, "No man shall spare his brother." So there was poor leadership in the nation of Israel. There was confusion among the people, and that led to confusion all throughout and led to man being against man. We're in a nation now that does not even agree with what type of government it should have among its people. I saw a headline this week, a Gallup poll that was held just this week that said 4 in 10 Americans embrace socialism. I don't embrace socialism, but yet 4 in 10 Americans do that. That is a problem when we as a nation won't even agree at what type of government we should have. And so we're involved now in a civil war, you could say, of values. One that values life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and one that focuses on the redistribution of resources. And so we need to be careful that we have the right value system as Christians. The value system that I dare say was fought for by our forefathers. A value system is a principles of right and wrong that is accepted by an individual or a social group. That is why I'm such a proponent for Christian education. I have always, as a youth pastor for years, and now as a pastor, encourage every young person to go to Bible college at least one year. Spend a little time in Christian school. It gives you a different worldview, a different value system than what the world has. Now, the Bible demands that we adopt and choose some type of value system and live by that value system. Live by the right set of values. I contend today that you cannot hold on to society's values and God's values at the same time. They're diametrically opposed to one another. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And yet so many people try. The world today, our society today, does not have our value system. Hollywood is not a good substitute for your time to raise your kids. The world doesn't have the same value system that we hold to as Christians. Yet many Christians partake and partake and partake of these things, and many are drawn slowly away from where they should be. This is the time of the year that we reflect on just what it is that our forefathers fought for. Benjamin Rush was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He said this, and I quote, "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am as satisfied that it is as much the work of a divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament. The men that founded our country credited God in the doing of it. And so we need to be grateful to them for that as well. Thank God for God-fearing men who had a part in shaping our great nation. Because today there is a character crisis in our nation that we see every day as we look around. So there was a character crisis in these folks. And number three, the people turned their back on the Lord. Look at verse number 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither did they seek the Lord of hosts. Like Israel, we've gotten to the place where we do not heed God's judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? Now that's what we ought to hold on to. Aren't you glad? Now I know we have our problems, but we still have, every time we pull out money from our wallet, it still says on there, in God we trust. On the coins that are in our pockets, we still have on there, in God we trust. That's a blessing to me that we still have a semblance of godliness in this country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I believe that's why God continues to bless America, even despite all of her problems, is because of God's people within it. Since her founding, America has been extremely blessed. For years, Americans honored, worshiped, and served the God of the Bible. I quote Ronald Reagan, if we ever forget we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. I agree with that 100%. Gradually, since about the 1960s, America has been turning her back on God. It was in June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court called prayer in our public schools unconstitutional. I don't know if you've ever studied that at all, but it's quite alarming what happened right after that. Immediately, things started going the wrong direction in our public schools. Teen pregnancy subsequently increased by over 500% in the next decade. The SAT scores, starting in 1963, they plummeted for 18 consecutive years after prayer was removed from school. Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6, verse 7, it behooves us to remember this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And oh, have we not paid for the choice we made to take prayer and God out of our schools? Between 1840 and 1960, that's over 100 years, there were never more than 14 deaths per decade due to a firearm in our schools. Not long after the 1962 Supreme Court ruling, school shootings began to be on the rise. In the last decade, in this last decade that we've had, it is just finishing up in the 2010s, we've had over 160 children slaughtered in school shootings. You can't tell me there's not a connection with that. We remove God out of our society. We remove God out of our schools. We'd better be prepared to deal with the consequences, because God is ultimately a gentleman. He tells us in Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man let me in. He does not barge into our life. And he gives us the choice. If we allow him to be the king and reign in our lives as we should, he'll bless us for it. But if we boot him out of our life, he'll leave, and then we have to deal with the consequences of it. God will not be mocked when we thumb our proverbial noses at him, and then we go our own way and do our own thing. Who really is to blame when bad things happen? Amen? We better be careful as a nation. Our nation was founded by not a bunch of humanists, but by godly men. Let me give you just a couple of quotes here. Patrick Henry: it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Then in John Quincy Adams, also from the Day of Declaration, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledge as their rules of conduct. But how many Americans today take credit for the blessings that we enjoy individually or as a nation? Many political parties today that would like to take all the credit for what we enjoy. But ultimately, and I want to remind you of this today, that it has been God that has been so good to our nation. As we honor Him and lift Him up, as we make Him on our money, in God we trust. I mean, that's still a pretty big deal that that's on our money. Because how many nations trust in the money? We put right on our money, in God we trust. And so, praise the Lord that we still have some of those vestiges of Christianity hanging on. But it is we are in a society that increasingly turns their back on God. Let us, as His people, commit to keeping Him first in our life. Amen. And then we also see the people increased in wickedness. Look at verse number 18. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting of the smoke. We have a fire pit in our backyard. Several weeks ago, I was teaching Micah how to start a fire. Now, there's two ways that we can start a fire. We often start a fire at home. The first way is, you know, we've all done, you put a little paper and a little kindling there and some small little sticks on top of the paper, and you light that paper on fire, and then it starts to burn the little sticks, and you add little bigger sticks until you work your way up to pieces of wood. The second way involves some gas, but I'm not going to talk about that. That's probably not the way that we should do it anyway. But the right way is to start it with kindling, isn't it? That's the way we do it. Amen. So wickedness is kind of like that, as like a fire, in that it takes a little bit, and then it takes more. It burns in a small way at first, and then it just consumes more and more and more. As we allow wickedness to have parts of our nation, it just takes more and more. And we see it. If you just look at history, at how much that really we've given up in the fields of abortion, in the fields of a few years ago thought it was the worst thing in the world that we're dealing with things like homosexuality and those type of things, and now we're dealing with people not even knowing whether they're a boy or a girl. I mean, it just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? That's what wickedness does. Centuries ago, there was another great empire. It was the most powerful in the world. It was thought that the Roman Empire would last forever. Gibbon wrote in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he listed five reasons that the Roman Empire fell. To me, it's very illuminating as I look at these five reasons. Let me give them to you very quickly. The rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home. Boy, we could part there for a while, couldn't we? Has there not been an ever-present attack on the home in our nation in the past few decades? There is perhaps no institution in America more under attack than God's first institution, the home. We attack, and we call it the nuclear family. That's where you have a mommy, a daddy, and kids who belong to the mommy and daddy. That's a nuclear home. And that has been under attack in our society today. From ruined marriages to rebellious children, Satan is alive and well. And if he can effectively ruin God's first institution, how effective do you think he will be in God's other institutions, like the local church? Very much so. Again, wickedness, like a fire, it consumes more and more and more. Number two, Gibbon said that one of the reasons the Roman Empire fell, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Again, is this not us today? Taxing the successful to make life easy for the unproductive? That's exactly what they were doing then. These things aren't new. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and brutal. One word. Video games. That's two. I just want to see if you're paying attention. I'm starting to wonder here this morning. Video games and movies, for that matter. More and more violent. More and more, got to always bring on the shock value. The violence that we are exposing our young people to in a lot of different areas. I believe there's a price to pay for all of this. And it was for the Roman Empire. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy is within, in the decadence of the people. Much we could say about that as well. Number five, the decay of religion, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to guide the people. Not only is Christianity, not only is it receding in our society, it's outright attacked in our country today. If you are a Christian who stands for the values of this book, you have been called a bigot, you've been called crazy, weak, narrow-minded, and a host of other names, even in our news media in the past few years. I found this interesting. If the United States had 100 people in it, just as a way for us to break this down, if it had 100 people in it, it would have 2 Jews, 1 Muslim, and 71 Christians. Now that's including Catholics and Mormons. This wasn't a Baptist study here, but 71 that would find themselves in the Christian. So 1 Muslim, 2 Jews, 71 Christians. The scary thing is the fourth category, which is a growing movement in our world today. They call them, or in our society in America today, they call it the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, those that believe in nothing, those that are atheists, those that are secularists. And so that's a growing movement in our society today. Our nation, our former president said that our nation is no longer a Christian nation. I disagree. I believe it is a Christian nation. We want to hold on to that. So we all agree, yes, America has problems. What can we do? Well, we can pray for revival. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a verse that we use almost every Memorial Day and every July 4th weekend because it's very true. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It is both a scary thing and a blessed thing that the answer to our nation's burning is God's people. This goes against all of your complaining when you watch Fox News and your outright anger when you watch CNN. This, when we blame all the problems of the world on our politicians or on society, God doesn't do that. God's prescription for the healing of a nation is not morality. It's His people. I find that interesting. You probably read this before. Pastor Joe Wright gave a prayer before the Kansas House of Representatives in January 1996. This is what he prayed. He, by the way, people walked out and got really mad at it, but he was brave enough to pray this. He said, "We've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed the unborn and called it a choice. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment." He wasn't invited back, but it was a good prayer, amen? So what's the answer? The answer is in God's people. When God went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment was not dependent on the wicked people in the city. Remember that. It was not dependent on just how bad they were or if they would get better. The judgment that was going to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, God said if there's, well, he worked down, they started at 50, but they got all the way down that to where if there were 10 righteous people, and we've done this before in our Wednesday night, and we're going through the life of Lot, that it can be shown from Scripture that Lot had 10 relatives living in the city. So if Lot's if just his family was righteous, God would spare the city. It is us that God needs to bring healing to this land. It is not about politics. The thing about politics is politics really flows downstream from culture. And so politics is a result of a depreciation of Christianity in our nation. When we allow things in our culture that are wicked, then it's only a matter of time before wicked people are leading it. So we don't need more of a certain party for the salvation of our nation. Can I tell you today, the kingdom of God is not going to arrive on Air Force One. Amen? It's not going to be brought on by a certain political party. The work that we should be involved in as Christians is promoting Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to promote. Get right, live right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Let me just break that verse down very quickly. If my people, which are called by my name, there can be no finger pointing when returning to God. He's talking to me and he's talking to you. He's not talking to society in general. He's talking to his people. Judgment always begins at the house of God. We ought to remember that. Then he goes on, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It's okay to be a proud American as we are with the right kind of mindset, as long as we can bow to God. Amen. We can be proud of our heritage, but we cannot be to the point we're not bowing to God. Prayer is never obsolete. It's never outdated. It's never too late. And then he goes on, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, we are notorious for repenting, but not turning. We say we're sorry, but we don't really change. He said, turn from their wicked ways. Repentance means to turn. Do we love evil too much to turn from it? Then he goes on, then will I hear from heaven. God is waiting to hear from us. God longs for America to return to him. And then he says, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Forgiveness awaits all who will turn. Healing waits all who will turn. And you may need to do that in your personal life to come to God. Turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourselves. Ask for forgiveness. And God will heal your life. He will heal our land. Christianity and patriotism have much in common. My country, 'tis of thee. You know who wrote that? Baptist preacher Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag, written in 1892 by a Baptist preacher, Francis Bellamy. In God We Trust was the suggestion of Pastor W.R. Watkinson of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. Pastor John Witherspoon was a preacher who signed the Declaration of Independence. Hey, today, can America turn back to God? Absolutely. If America wants to, if God's people want to turn back to him? Absolutely. Question is, do we want to? God has given us a great blessing in our country. This country is a blessing worth preserving. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's a blessing worth holding on to. How do we do that? Through prayer and devotion to God. Unless we keep God first in our life, unless we keep him number one as a nation, we will live in bondage. Is our nation burning today? Is there any doubt that it's burning in some places? Is there anything we can do about it? The Bible gives a prescription. If my people, which are called by my name. I was just thinking this morning as we celebrate Memorial Day, and I'm so grateful for those that served for our country. I was saved out of a religion that are pacifists. So all of my my dad, grandfather, great, all the way back, they didn't fight in wars, and yet my family, I get to reap the benefits of those that did. I'm so grateful for that, all those that sacrificed. And it brings to my mind a question. I'm not going to go fight on the battlefield, more than likely. Many of you are not able anymore, or it won't happen that you're going to go out and fight on the battlefield. But what can we do then? Are we willing to sacrifice a little in our life for this country? And the first thing that comes to mind is prayer. Prayer. What does that verse say again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Now, you might not go out on the battlefield, but you can do that battlefield, prayer. You can pray. And in light of the price that others have paid, can we pray at least? Can we spend 5 minutes a day, or 10 minutes every few days, or a half an hour a week? Can we spend some time and pray for our country? pray for our leaders. Hey, some of our leaders need some serious help. They need some serious help. You need to pray for them, lift them up. When is the last time that you bowed your knees or bowed your head and prayed for this country, prayed for this nation? So many are willing to spill their blood, and we really don't care enough to ever really bow our head and pray for this nation. On this Memorial Day, I want to encourage you to remember those who have sacrificed. Remember primarily the one who has blessed us and who is responsible for giving us all the blessings he's poured down on us. Hey, listen, the natural resources that our nation has were created by God. Amen? He's the one that's worthy of our praise as well. Let's remember. Let's not forget. And in the process, as we look around, we can have the choice of, and I'm guilty of it as you are as well, we have the choice of complaining, getting all upset about what we see on the news. We can spend a few minutes a day of our life. Maybe that's a good middle year's resolution for you to make even today. I'll spend the rest of this year, and I'm going to pray every day for this nation. That's what we need. If my people, I know it's easy for us to point at sin. It's easy for us to point at Hollywood. We love to make fun of Hollywood. But the Bible says, if my people, it's up to you, it's up to me for us to bring this nation back on course. Are you willing? Will you do your part? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed as the pianist comes forward. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart today. I know there's much that we talked about in different areas here. But let me ask.